John chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to him, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John chapter 20 is clearly one of the most powerful and moving stories within the whole of the Bible. Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb early in the morning. She sees that the stone has been rolled away, and she runs and tells Simon Peter and the other disciple, the disciple Jesus loved. Now, the disciple Jesus loved is later identified with the author of the Gospel. And throughout the Gospel, we see a number of points at which Simon Peter and the disciple Jesus loved are connected to each other in ways that suggest some sort of contrast, comparison being drawn between the two. At the meal in chapter 13, the beloved disciple is reclining at Jesus' side in the meal, and Peter has to ask him to ask Jesus a question. The beloved disciple has a closeness to Jesus that is even greater than Peter's. In chapter 18, there's another disciple who accompanies Peter to the house of Annas, the high priest, and that disciple goes all the way in, whereas Peter remains outside at the door. At the cross, the beloved disciple is there at the foot of the cross and is given the care of Jesus' mother. In the next chapter, it's the beloved disciple who's the first to notice that it is the Lord on the beach. And then at the very concluding episode of the Gospel, Peter looks around, sees the disciple that Jesus loves, and asks, "Lord, what about this man?" To which Jesus responds, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." And so in this chapter, right where we would expect this clear focus upon the story of the resurrection, we find this strange incident of a running race. Why on earth is the Gospel recording this? And it seems to me that part of the purpose is to relate and to compare and contrast the witness of the beloved disciple and the witness of Peter and the leadership of Peter. Peter is the one who eventually goes in to the tomb first. He leads the way in mission, just in the same way as he will lead going out of the boat in the chapter that follows. But the disciple whom Jesus loves is the first to see. If Peter has a priority in mission, the disciple whom Jesus loves has a priority in vision and also in proximity to Christ. The point, despite the fact that there is a running race here, is not to pit the two against each other, but to show that they have different callings and they have priorities in those different callings. When they come to the tomb, the disciple whom Jesus loved looks inside and sees the linen cloths lying there. He doesn't go in, but then Simon Peter gets to the tomb, goes into the tomb, sees the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth folded up in a place by itself, evidence that this is not something that's happened in a hurry, a hasty rush to remove a body, but that something very different has happened here. When the other disciple, the disciple Jesus loved, comes inside the tomb, he looks inside, sees around, and believes, even though they do not fully understand the meaning of the resurrection at that point. The disciples go back to their homes, but Mary stays outside the tomb and weeps. Looking inside the tomb, she sees two angels in white, seated where the body of Christ had lain, one at the head and one at the foot. Now, what's going on there? I think we should notice that this is some sort of allusion to the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant, where you have an angel on one side and an angel on the other, the head and the foot of that particular piece of furniture. Jesus has gone into the Holy of Holies. The tomb is that Holy of Holies, and he's opened up the Holy of Holies, and now living water flows out into the world. This is the spring in the center of the garden from which the spices and the water will flow and give life to the world. And Mary, coming to this, is wondering where her Lord is. The angels ask her why she's weeping, and she says to them, "They've taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have laid him." Many people have seen in the encounter between Mary and Jesus in the garden a reference back to Eden. And I think there is something of that here, but I think there's something more. I think the reference that I hear primarily is the reference to Song of Songs, the woman who opens to her beloved, but her beloved is not there. "I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. My soul failed me when he spoke. I sought out, but found him not. I called him, but he gave no answer. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick with love. Where has your beloved gone, O most beautiful among women? Where has your beloved turned, that we may seek him with you? My beloved has gone down to his garden, to the beds of spices, to graze in the gardens, and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He grazes among the lilies." Throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus is the lover. He's the one who comes as the bridegroom. He's announced by the friend of the bridegroom. He begins his ministry at a wedding feast. He speaks to a woman at a well, the place where the patriarchs met their wives. He has nard poured upon his feet in the same way as Song of Solomon chapter 1 verse 12 speaks about the nard filling the room with its fragrance while the king was at his couch. He's laid to rest in a kingly scented chamber in the garden where it will be opened up so that the spices and the living water can fill the earth and bring life. And so now the woman comes to seek for her beloved, the one that she has seemingly lost. And she goes to the place where she last saw him, and he's not there, and she's desperate. She's looking for her Lord and the one that she loves, and he's not to be found. And then, in this powerful moment, Jesus speaks to her. Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And she thinks he's the gardener, but yet he's not the gardener. He's the one that she loves, and he declares himself by speaking her name. My sheep hear my voice, and I call them by name. He calls Mary by her name, and her name may make us think of some other events in the story of Scripture. Miriam, who's there to witness the deliverance of Moses, and then later on at the deliverance at the Red Sea. There is another sort of deliverance here. And just as there was a Mary at his first deliverance of his birth, delivered from the womb, now there's another Mary to witness his delivery from the tomb. Our focus can so often be upon the theme of faith when we're reading the Gospels. But yet John has a lot to say about love. John is the disciple that Jesus loved. And we see in characters like Mary Magdalene, Mary of Bethany, Mary the mother of Jesus, we see the love of the church for Christ. Now the disciples go their own ways when it seems that the mission has failed. They scatter. But in the case of Mary and the other women, you see something about the love that binds them to Christ. They're attached not just to Christ in his seeming mission, but to Christ in his person. Mary of Bethany anoints his feet. The other women are present at the cross. Mary Magdalene seeks him at the tomb and then clings on to him. Now, in this, I think we're seeing something of the power of her love, and that even when faith seems to have failed, love can hang on. Even on Holy Saturday and the darkness of that first Easter morning, Mary Magdalene's love burns fiercely in that darkness, refusing to grant the darkness its final victory. And there, I think we're seeing something about a different aspect of our relationship to Christ, something that goes beyond just faith. There's something about the way that we should cling to Christ, that we should have a personal attachment to him, which is exemplified particularly by the women within the gospel. But yet Jesus has to go to his father, so she cannot cling on to him forever. He has to leave at some point. But she's sent to tell his disciples all the things that she has seen. And that very evening, Jesus appears to his disciples when they're locked in this room for fear of the Jews, and he shows them the tokens of his crucifixion, his hands and his side, and their response is one of joy. He tells them twice, "Peace be with you," and he gives them a commission. "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." We can maybe think of the way that the Son is in the side of the Father, and the beloved disciple is in the side of Christ. There is a symmetry between the church's relationship to Christ and Christ's relationship to the Father, and likewise between the missions that they are given. Christ is sent by the Father, the church is sent by Christ. We continue that mission, and the role of the Holy Spirit is important here. Christ gives his Spirit. He handed over the Spirit on the cross. He will deliver his Spirit to the church at Pentecost. But here he gives his Spirit to his disciples. This is part of the Great Commission as it's presented by John. Jesus appears on a second occasion, 8 days later, and this time Thomas is with them. Thomas has doubted the appearance of Christ on the first occasion. We often focus upon Thomas's doubts, but his confession is arguably much more notable. Of all of the disciples, it is Thomas who makes the great Christological confession of the Gospel. He declares, "My Lord and my God." It's in this statement that we finally see the disciples arriving at the full Christology of the Gospel's prologue. It's in the confession of doubting Thomas that we arrive at the definitive form of faith to which the evangelist is summoning us as his readers. And this point is underlined in the summary verses that follow. The purpose of the entire Gospel is to enable us to come to this point. In Jesus' response to Thomas, it's as if the fourth wall is broken and he turns to address us directly. "Blessed are we who have not seen and yet have believed." A question to consider. Throughout his gospel, John presents a number of different examples of faithful responses to Christ, of people receiving Christ in a good way. And we've seen a few of these within this chapter alone. Mary and her love. Thomas and his faith in response to the sight of Christ. Peter and his obedience in mission. The disciple Jesus loved and his loving witness. What are some of the other examples that we're given to learn from within the gospel? Their positive, their negative features. Is there a particular character that you most identify with? What do you learn from their example?